Well, good evening, Harmony, and welcome to the Midweek Bible Study. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and today's message continues our study through the book of Ephesians, and the title is By Grace Through Faith. And we'll be looking in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We have a lot that we're praying for. We have church members who are dealing with cancer and other illnesses. And of course, we have our folks that aren't able to come to church. And so we want to pray for all of our members and all of those dealing with different sicknesses and different things. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for letting us be able to study your word together. And I do pray that you would bless our church and bless our church members who are dealing with sicknesses. I pray for those fighting cancer. We pray for Miss Myrtle. We pray for others that are dealing with illnesses, Miss Lois. And Miss Virginia, we pray for John and Carolyn. We pray for Roger and Carol. We pray for Andy Crafton. We pray for Cindy. We pray for all of our church members and their loved ones, their families. And we pray that you would bless those who are able to be assembled and those who are not able to come out. And we do pray that you would bless our church. And I pray you'd bless this online broadcast. And we pray for all the churches that are meeting and those not able to meet. We pray that you would bless them and help them to get the gospel out. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So by grace through faith. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, Ephesians is a great doctrinal book, and we have enjoyed studying already in chapter 1 about predestination and adoption and glorification and the resurrection, and we have enjoyed studying about the church in our message last week. And so this week we get into chapter 2, and the first thing we'll see is that Paul says to these Ephesians and to us, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, "hath he quickened" is not in the original languages from whence this was translated. And it's actually supplied by the translators in the King James Version in order to aid with understanding. It's later on in the passage, as we will see, but it's not in verse 1. So if you're looking in a modern translation, then it may read, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," and leave out, "hath he quickened." But the readers would have understood, the original readers reading the Greek language would have understood that's what it was saying, that God has made you alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, God has made you alive. He hath quickened you. And that's what it means to quicken, to make alive. And God had to make us alive because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now, in the Bible, death never indicates annihilation, but it indicates separation. It indicates the absence of life. And of course, God is life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so when we do not have Jesus, we are separated from God. We don't have life. We don't have eternal life, the life of God. So we are dead, separated from God in our trespasses and sins. And because we're separated from God, there is no way for us to get to God unless Jesus reaches down and saves us. We've got to have life. We've got to have eternal life to enjoy God and to know God. Jesus said This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. And so the only way we can know God is to have Christ, because Christ is life, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. And so the Bible says, you hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. You couldn't get to God. You tried every way to get to God. Some people try the church and they find that the church cannot get them to God. Some people try religious ceremonies and they find that those ceremonies, baptism, the Lord's Supper, that those things cannot get them to God. Some people try good works and they find that good works cannot bridge the gap and get them to God. But Jesus Christ, who gives life, can get us to God. He is the way to God the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he has made us alive who were dead, who were separated from God in our trespasses and sins. And that's a beautiful thing. So the Bible now describes our life before Christ. And the Bible says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So before we were saved, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world. Now, to walk means to conduct your life. It means you lived your life according to the course of this world. And the world, you know, James says, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the world here is not talking about the earth, but it is talking about the world system of lust and pride. And in times past, before we were saved, we lived our lives according to the course of the devil's world system of lust and pride, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is talking about Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So what was the spirit of Satan that now works in the children of disobedience? Why? It is the spirit of pride and rebellion. Because indeed, Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride and rebellion. He said, I will exalt myself to the sides of the north. I will go up to where God is. I will go to God's throne and be exalted like God, Lucifer, the light bearer. And so God, he was a beautiful angel, but he was prideful and rebellious. And so God threw him out of heaven. And he took a third of the angels with him, who are now the demons. And that spirit of pride and rebellion, that world system, that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, who are the children of disobedience? They are the unsaved. The Bible talks about obedience to the faith. The Bible talks about obeying the gospel. And there's no way for you to obey the faith or to obey the gospel. There's no other way except to believe the gospel. You can't obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in any other way than to believe it. I know today some theologians and some preachers have confused faith with faithfulness. And they will teach that, well, in order to be saved, it's not enough to have belief. You also have to be faithful to serve God. And basically what they've done is taken a Roman Catholic idea of faith and dressed it up and made it a part of mainstream evangelical and conservative Christianity. But indeed, if you dress up a pig, it's still a pig. And teaching that faith is actually faithfulness is nothing more than Roman Catholicism. Faith, the biblical definition of faith, is belief or trust or conviction that something is true, assurance. And that is the belief that the Protestant Reformation, that the Reformers held. It's the belief that Martin Luther held, John Calvin held, and it's a biblical belief of what faith is. Faith is assurance, certainty that my sins are forgiven simply because I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And this idea that faith is actually faithfulness and it's a commitment that you're going to live a good life and you're going to do good works and you're going to do that kind of thing, and that's real biblical faith, is a distortion of the gospel. And if you're preaching it, you need to research Bible and you need to research your history and find out that you're actually preaching Catholic doctrine when you preach that. Nonetheless, the Bible says that this is the spirit, this spirit of the devil, this spirit of pride and rebellion is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience or the children of unbelief. Understand that in the Bible, the word believe and the word unbelief are two different words. The word believe simply means to believe. But the word unbelief means that you are putting forth an effort to not believe. And you have to understand, people talk about easy believism. Well, it is easy to believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit's convicting you, showing you, drawing you to Christ. It's easy to believe under those circumstances. But it's hard to not believe. We don't need to talk about easy believism. We need to talk about difficult unbelievism. Because it's difficult to not believe in Jesus Christ. You have to resist the Holy Ghost. You know, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Emmaus, he saw Jesus in a blinding light. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And what he was doing, the pricks were goads to prod animals to move along. And so Saul had been under conviction. And he was resisting the Holy Ghost. He was resisting the conviction of the Holy Ghost and kicking against the goads of conviction. And so it's difficult to do that. It's difficult to resist that conviction. And so that's what the children of disobedience are. They are those who are resisting, who are refusing to believe in Jesus Christ and putting up effort to not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible says that the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And so when a person refuses to believe, Satan can come in and blind their minds to the truth. And that's why you can preach the gospel to an unbeliever and he'll never see the truth because he's refusing to believe. And because he's refusing to believe, he can't believe. He can't see the truth. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or way of life in times past in the lust of the flesh. Again, the world that we live our lives in as unbelievers is the world system of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so we all had our way of life. Paul's including himself in that. He's saying, you Ephesians, but me too, all of us, we all lived this way. We were unbelievers, and we all had our life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The nature of every unbeliever is to be a child of wrath and a child of the devil. John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verse 36, John the Baptist said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so we who are, when we were unsaved, we were children of wrath, and the wrath of God was abiding on us. But there's good news. But God, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." God, in his great love, he loved us. He was rich in mercy to us. even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So when we were dead in sins, when we were separated from God, when we couldn't do anything to get to God, when we had no way to get to God, He has quickened us. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And you're never made alive. You're never born again. You're never given eternal life. You're never made alive apart from Christ. You are only made alive together with Christ. It's kind of like walking into an exclusive club that you're not a member of by yourself. You wouldn't be able to get through the door. But if you walk in with the president of the club, then because you're with him, then you can get to all the amenities of the club. As long as you're with the right person, you get full access. And so even when we were dead with sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. We get eternal life with Christ. With Christ. Look what else he's done with Christ. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the believer is identified with Christ. When we get saved, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's different from water baptism. Understand that. You don't get saved by being water baptized, but when you get saved, you are spirit baptized. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So when we get saved, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We are placed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's body, the spiritual body, which, as we studied last week, is the church. Christ is the head of the church, and we are baptized or placed by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We become a member of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And he has raised us up together as well, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you ever get worried about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die, understand that if you're a believer in Christ, you're already in heaven. You're already there. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is in heaven and you are a part of the body of Christ because you've been born again and placed in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are as good as in heaven. You're already there. So you don't have to worry about a thing. When you die, you'll be with Christ. But right now on this earth, you have eternal life and you are as good as in glory. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now what this is saying is that God has put us on display. And in the ages to come he might show. That's what the idea is. Display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And so, for instance, God reached down and saved the Apostle Paul, who was a persecutor of Christians, who was a religious but lost man who hunted down Christians and had them jailed and executed, and a man who called himself the chief of sinners, and yet God saved him and made him write a good portion of the New Testament and made him the great missionary and a leader of the New Testament church. And yet, this was the Apostle Paul who has been the chief of sinners, who was the chief of sinners. And so, in ages to come, God puts the Apostle Paul on display and shows through him the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards him through Jesus Christ. And if somebody says, Oh, well, you can't save this person. God says, look at Paul. Look at what I did with Paul. Look at what he was. And look at what I made him. And God does the same thing with us. He puts us on display as an example of his marvelous grace and kindness through Jesus Christ. And this grace and kindness comes through Christ Jesus. It doesn't come any other way. We can't get it through the church, through religion. We can't get it any other way but through Jesus Christ. And that leads us to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God doesn't want people in heaven bragging about how they got themselves to heaven. And if you listen to some people's testimonies, it sounds like that they basically have saved themselves. The kind of testimonies they give about how good they were, or about how hard they sought God and looked for God. Well, you know, the Bible says, my Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God. And so, if you did seek God, the only reason you sought him is because he sought you first. God is the great first cause. And so, God doesn't want people bragging and boasting about salvation. So he made salvation by grace through faith and not of works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves doesn't just refer to the faith, but it refers to everything in salvation. None of salvation is of yourselves. It is all the gift of God. By the way, faith is a part of that gift. And we don't have faith to believe in Christ. But what happens is God gives us faith. And then he says, give me your faith, and I'll give you salvation. So you see, we don't have faith, but God gives it to us. Then he says, give me back what I gave you, and I'll give you eternal life. And it's a wonderful thing. God does it all. Salvation's all by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards hell-deserving sinners. Grace is different from mercy. Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. If I don't go to hell when I die, that's God's mercy because I deserve hell. But if I get to go to heaven, that's God's grace. I don't deserve heaven. And so God's unmerited favor, some people have defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, notice the Bible doesn't say, for by grace are you saved, and leave it at that. It says, by grace are you saved through faith. I had a teacher in college. This is when I went to public college, before I went to Bible college. And this professor was a very vulgar man. I eventually got out of his class, but he would cuss the whole way through class. And I was talking to him after class one day, and he wasn't a Christian, but I was speaking with him, and I told him that I was a preacher, and he said, you know, I don't agree with everything in Christianity. That was pretty obvious. And he said, but there's one thing I do like. I like this idea that I don't have to do anything, that God just makes the decision. If I'm going to get to go to heaven, then God's going to do that. I don't have to make a decision. I just live my life, and God chooses me, and he'll take me to heaven, or he doesn't. And I like that. And of course, he had no understanding of Christianity because no Christian believes that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation is never apart from a decision from man, an act of the will to choose Christ, to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, theologians debate where that comes in. And in the process, and it's very clear that God always makes the first move, and God saves us by his grace, but never without faith. You are never saved until you choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you can't just go through life and say, oh, well, if it happens, it happens. No, sir. You hear the gospel, you have an obligation to respond to it. Theologians used to call that duty faith. You have a duty to believe the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We are commanded to repent. We are commanded to trust Christ as Savior, and God puts omnipotence back of His command. So if God commands you to believe, you must believe. You say, well, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Yes, and Lazarus was physically dead. And when Jesus Christ came to his tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, then Lazarus came forth because Christ commanded him to. Because even the dead can respond when Jesus calls for them. And so, by grace are you saved through faith. God reaches down in His grace and we respond in faith that God gives us, by the way. He gives us the faith. And we're saved. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, we are God's workmanship. It's like the old folks used to sit and whittle. I don't know if you know anything about whittling. I don't even know if is it whittle or whittle. I used to know a guy named Whittle. But I think it's Whittle. At any rate, they used to cut wood. They would sit there with a pocket knife and they would cut wood. My grandfather used to do it. And some people that were really talented would make things out of it. You can still see that at craft fairs and things. You can see them use a pocket knife and make little figurines and things like that. And that's an illustration of what God does to us. We're His workmanship. God takes and He conforms us to the image of Christ. He makes us what He wants us to be. He cuts off the rough edges and He makes us into the believers that He wants us to be. Ultimately, He's making us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And by the way, the only way you can get in Christ Jesus is to believe into Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him or into Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So you get in Christ by believing into Him. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God didn't just save us for nothing, but He saved us to walk in good works. By the way, at the beginning of chapter 2, in verse 2, the Bible says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's the way we walked. That's the way we conducted our lives before we were saved. But now that we're saved, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it's God's order. It's His plan. He orders us to live a different kind of life, to conduct our lives differently once we're saved. In Christ Jesus, outside of Christ, we walked according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We lived our life according to the course of this world. But in Christ Jesus, we have changed residencies. We were in bondage to sin. Now we've moved over into Christ Jesus. And now that we're in Christ Jesus, we are ordered to walk in a wholly different way. We are to live our lives in good works. And God has ordered that we walk in them. God's got good works for you to do. God doesn't want you to live the same way you lived before you were saved. He wants you to live right. He wants you to do good things and to live in a manner becoming a Christian. And that's what we do when we get saved. We don't do that in order to get saved. A lot of people want to put the cart before the horse and say, well, in order to get saved, you need to commit to be faithful to Christ and to live right, and then God will save you. No, that makes as much sense as going to a hospital when you're well. Jesus said, I came not, they that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so you don't get saved to get better. You don't get better to get saved. You get saved to get better. And you can't get better until you do get saved, because you don't have anything to get better with. You need the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And once we get saved, God wants us to live right. And God has before ordained, He has ordered beforehand that we should live our lives in these good works. And God has works for every one of us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And so I pray this week that you'll get in the book of Ephesians, and that you'll get in the Bible, and that you'll study and let God show you what He wants you to do, what things He has for you to do, how you can help someone else, how you can lead someone to Christ, how you can be a blessing to other people. Because God has ordained those things in our Christian lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work You're doing. And I pray that You will help us to live for You and to walk in good works and in the grace that You have given us. We thank You for saving us. We pray if anyone's not saved, they would turn to You today by faith, believing in You, Lord Jesus Christ, as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior. We thank You for the work You're doing in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.